Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Jasmine, who's just going to read our passage this evening from Philippians. If you have a Red Church Bible, it's on page 1180, Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. Thank you, Jasmine.
I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living plenty or in the want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for whatever may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and the Father be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Amen.
And this evening we're going to learn that Paul, the man writing this book of Philippians, he's got a secret to tell us. So let's just read this first section again to focus again on the text. So he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So here, Paul is thanking the church, his gospel partners, for sending him aid. But then he goes on and says, he says he doesn't need it. He's saying to his financial backers, thanks, but no thanks. I actually don't need your gifts. First impressions, it's a bit controversial, isn't it? A bit. If you receive that as a Philippian church, you'd be like, well, why are we supporting him there? If he doesn't need our money, then what are we doing? He says he knows, he has known what it is to have plenty and what it is to have nothing. And he goes even further to say he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That's pretty impressive, right? To be content in any and every situation. This means whatever he goes through, he is satisfied, pleased, fulfilled. It seems impossible, doesn't it? And that's why verse 14 is so important, if you look with me. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can be content because Christ gives me strength. It seems impossible because it's only possible with Christ. So Paul's exclamation of not needing their support wasn't rude, but actually exalting the God who provides for his needs. And even if his needs weren't provided for, through Christ he is still able to be content. But what does it mean to be content? So I need three young volunteers from the crowd. Any volunteers? One there. Do you want to come up? Yeah? Two? Three? Perfect. Come on up. So I want you to stand side by side just about here. And what I'm going to give to you, I'm going to give you all of this. Don't eat it all. Hold it there. I'm going to give you one chocolate. And unfortunately, I'm going to give you nothing. I'm sorry. How are you feeling right now?
Sad.
Sad, right? So one of your friends has got loads of stuff. And you've got nothing. And This end, you're probably feeling very excited, like you've won the jackpot, all right? And this end, you're like, well, why did I even volunteer? So we're going to come back to this scenario in a minute. So stay standing there for just a minute. So Paul is fulfilled, whatever the circumstances. Whether he is this person here, he is content. Whether he's this person, he is content. Rejoicing, humility, and not grumbling are some of the themes that we've been looking at through this book of Philippians. And we're going to see how these three things that we've been unpacking these past months, weeks, are the main components of being content. Firstly, we see how much Paul rejoices through the book. He also urges the Philippians to rejoice as well. And if we are rejoicing truly, then we are content, right? Contentment is, by definition, happiness or satisfaction. So if we're rejoicing, not just in these circumstances, but these circumstances, which we looked at a few weeks ago, then we can be content. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, Paul says in chapter 3. We've also been learning from the Philippians about humility. And we saw in chapter 2 from verse 5. I'm just going to read this again because this is the beating heart of the book. In your relationship to one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're supposed to model this Christ-like mindset. If you've missed some of the weeks in the evening service on the mindset of Christ, please go back and listen to them. They're really helpful for us to start to cultivate that mindset in our own lives. And in this passage, Paul is saying he's content whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances. Rejoicing whether in chains for the gospel or as a free man. Being humble to model this mindset of Christ. And finally, living it out by not grumbling or arguing. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. This is how we show the world what it is to live like Christ, to show the world our Christ-like mindset. So let's move quickly on to the second section of the passage where Paul talks about his gospel partnership with the Philippian church. Throughout this book, Paul has been partnering with brothers and sisters in Philippi. And now he comes to his conclusion. He is grateful for their partnership. He says he's been amply supplied. He has more than enough. And now he wants more to be credited to their account. The gospel partnership the Philippians church have invested in is a fragrant offering, pleasing to God, at the end of verse 18. As you have partnered together for the sake of the gospel, Paul goes on to say that my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Right, so their God, which is our God, is the needs meter. He's not just a genie in a lamp who we rub to get stuff when we want. But our partnership together is a fragrant offering and a pleasing sacrifice to God, and God will meet the needs of those partners. God has managed to use this tiny Philippian church, who have just become Christians, to meet the needs of the guy who's spreading the gospel all over the land. It would have been so easy for God to just to drop £1 million into Paul's bank account and be like, go, share the gospel. But no, he uses the tiny Philippian church and says, I'm going to use you to partner with Paul so that Paul can share the gospel. God uses gospel partnership to meet the needs of gospel partners. So, guys, I want you to share out these sweets so you've all got equal amount. So take the lid off, share them out, so you've all got an equal number. So this is gospel partnership, right? Not sharing a box of celebrations, but that we, having excess, we meet the needs of those in need. Yes, we can be content in any and every situation because Christ gives us strength. But gospel partnership shows us that those in plenty meet the needs of those who have that need for the glory of God the Father. It's not like taking out the bounties and giving them to the other person, but you know, and even better than this, which is a beautiful picture of church partnership, God also meets our needs. God uses this gospel partnership to meet the needs of gospel partners. Paul has learned to be content in any and every situation. We've seen this. He's also content in his gospel partnership. He rejoices in his partners in the church. So if gospel partnership is the way that the church should work together as a team to tell others about Jesus, which is what we've been looking at for the past weeks, if gospel partnership is that, then our investment in it is vital. Look around you. You are in a partnership with these people in the room. Not just as brothers and sisters in Christ, but members of Oak Hall Church, past and present. To be content in this partnership is the biggest thing we have to learn. That is the way we serve the church, doing one-to-ones, leading home group. How is this serving the partnership that I have with other members of the church? And not only that, but am I content in that gospel partnership that I have with everyone else here? Paul was content. He rejoiced in the church. He was humble, like-minded with Christ, as he didn't desire their gifts, but wholly trusted in God to provide. He didn't grumble. He was in chains, beaten up, shipwrecked, and so on, and he didn't grumble. What a challenge that is. Can we see how rejoicing, humility, and praise are the components of this contented life that Paul says is his secret? Throughout this book of Philippians, he's explained it so clearly. Not like the game we played earlier, where the secret started off and then by the end it was completely different. He's explained it so clearly. He's had a secret and he's shared it with us. Let me just read the last three verses of this passage before we sing another song. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So now we've kind of looked at our passage for this evening, I'm going to invite Dan to come up and wrap up our series in Philippians, kind of doing an overview of what we've looked at and just summing up this book.
Well, we've come to the end of our series in Philippians, but as we end this series, it's good to know where this book leaves us. You see, it might be surprising to know that this man who wrote Philippians, this Paul, was writing this letter in prison. He was in chains for preaching the gospel, for talking about Jesus. And yet, as we've gone through, it is a letter that is filled with joy. And when we hear that, well, it goes against every logical explanation. Surely suffering and persecution, being locked up in prison, is going to bring you everything but joy. Joy is for life is at its best, isn't it? You know, the Telegraph that wrote an article entitled "Miserable, Bored, You Must Be Rich." And it outlines how actually the people that we often believe are the happiest because they have everything are actually some of the most joyless and miserable. And yet what we found in Philippians, that a man who was beat up, a man that was locked up, a man that was shamed by those around him, is writing a letter expressing his unending and unfading joy. How? How is that possible? Well, if you have a Bible, look with me at chapter 3, verse 8 in Philippians. Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. You see, for Paul in Philippians, nothing compares. Nothing compares to knowing and being known by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of his joy. Jesus is the source of his peace. And Jesus is the sole source of his hope. As he outlines quite famously in chapter 1, verse 21, where he goes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Extraordinary hope that he has found in Christ. To Paul, Christ Jesus is the only treasure worth having. And that is what he wants these gospel partners in Philippi to know and understand. Because as we've seen already this evening, Paul, he's so desperately concerned for this church in Philippi. He loves this church because this is a church that we've heard that gave financially to him when nobody else would. They are gospel partners. By the gospel, we mean the news of Jesus' victory over sin and death. That there is forgiveness of our rebellion and our guilt in his name. And by partners, we mean people committed to the work of making Christ known to the ends of the earth. And we've seen throughout Philippians that Paul takes this theme of gospel partnership and encourages this Philippian church in 1 verse 17 to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we saw earlier from James, this living out of the gospel, it's based and it's founded on a mindset. The mindset of Christ, which is totally the beating heart of this book. If there is anything that we are going to take away from Philippians, it is what we read out. And we're going to read it again because it is just the most glorious passage we could ever hope to read. Philippians 2, verse 5. Says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, to have this mindset of Christ, it transforms everything about how we look at life, how we view our brothers and sisters in the church, how we partner in the gospel by giving our time and our money and our gifts to serve the one who has served us in the most incredible way we could ever imagine. The book of Philippians, you could say, challenges our view of church. Does church exist to meet all my needs? Or is it a family of people united in this gospel, committed to sharing it to the world? Because when we look at this heart of Philippians, and when we see that Christ, even him, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage, well, that thought should humble us. Humble our pride. Humble our ambition for power, for glory. Humble the mindset of just looking out for me and for no one else. It challenges our constant quest for comfort and ease in this life. And it focuses our attention on being united. You know, we're hearing this morning from Rui, and he read from that psalm, how is a pleasant thing when God's people dwell in unity. Being united as a church to give everything to the gospel. For Paul, Christ is the example to follow. Well, I hope if you've been coming along to our Sunday evening services over the past few weeks, you found the book of Philippians so encouraging. You found it challenging. And most of all, I hope you found it helpful in seeing the wonder and the all-surpassing worth that Jesus is. This letter shows us that the Christian life, lived to the glory of Christ, lived by striving to be more like Christ, lived in gospel partnership to share Christ to the world, a life lived like that, regardless of what situation we are, whether we're in prison or whether we're multimillionaires, regardless of our situation, is the best life, Paul says, that you can live. Filled with joy and hope in what the eternal life will bring. There is another life, as citizens of heaven to come. So as we go into work, into school, into homes, into cafes, into offices, events, up and down this country, let's embrace the joy of Philippians that it tells us is found in knowing Christ, is found in sharing Christ, and is found in living for Christ. The one that every knee will bow before. Regardless of whether they like him or not, every knee will bow before this great king. Let's live for him, Paul says. And if this evening you don't know Christ and what he's done for you, how he died on that cross, raised on the third day, we heard it so clearly this morning from Andy, thank you. If we don't know that Jesus, who opens his arms to each and every one of us to know him, to be in a relationship with the living God, well, please come and speak to me, come and speak to James, come and speak to any of the church leaders. We would love to speak further about this. But this book of Philippians, it's a joyful book. And I hope as we go into this next week, we treasure and bottle up this joy that Paul says can be found in Christ, regardless of what we go through.